Welcome to another Salvation by Grace Sunday morning message. Salvation by Grace is the teaching ministry of Grace Christian Assembly, a Sovereign Grace Fellowship in Smyrna, Tennessee. You can find us on the internet at salvationbygrace.org. So grab your Bible and join the congregation of GCA along with our teaching pastor, Jim McLarty.
I'm sure Micah thinks that I'm about to turn to Proverbs 31. Micah mentioned in men's group a couple of weeks ago, it seems like you always read the scripture on Mother's Day. Well, it's not so much Mother's Day as that typically is around my wife's birthday. And yes, my wife is a Proverbs 31 woman. But instead, I was thinking of a text that actually was mentioned by our pastor as he was talking about pastors and elders. Titus chapter 2, and if you will stand, we will read the chapter. As for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And so, if sound doctrine is taught, if sound doctrine is learned, what you have is a healthy body, a healthy church. The older men have their place, the younger men have their place, the older women have a really important place because they are examples and teachers of the younger women. I'm thankful for this church where sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, is taught.
Jesus. I do enjoy hearing the saints sing. Let me add my voice to the greetings of Mother's Day. I hope you've all had and are having and will have a good Mother's Day. If you have a good mom, if you were raised by a good woman, then be grateful. I fortunately was raised by a very good woman, and I miss her every day. Let me also re-emphasize an announcement that Jeff made earlier, and some of you weren't here for it. I want to make sure everybody hears it. In 2 weeks, we're going to Lebanon, to New Christian Life Church, and we're having a joint service up there. Our musicians are going to play. Their musicians are going to play. They've given me a topic they want me to preach on. And so 2 weeks from now, don't come here. If you come here and you're at the door, the building will be empty and you will be confused because you will think, oh, the rapture happened and I didn't get to go. So, oh yes, the service up there is going to start at 11 o'clock and they're feeding us afterwards. So plan to stick around and eat with us as well. I think that's everything now. We have been talking about the church for the last several weeks, and we've been digging down now into the details of the church, how the church is supposed to function, what the church looks like, how it is that we take care of each other, what the primary thing is in the church. As Steve said, we are required to teach sound doctrine, whole, healthy teaching that is drawn from the Bible, and the instruction that we get very clearly is preach the word. And so we emphasize what the Bible actually says week after week after week. Now we're at the point where we're talking about leadership within the church. And last week I demonstrated to you the various ways that the word ministry is used in the New Testament and the three different Greek words that are translated as ministry. One of those words is diakonos, the Greek word that means service, to help one another, to be an administrator within the church. Diakonos is an office in the church, but it is also used descriptively of how it is that we care for one another, how it is that we build each other up, how it is that we lift each other. That is also the diakonia. That is also the ministry of the church. That's going to be important to remember, that the word diakonos is used both as ministering to one another and then also as an office within the church. This morning we're going to be talking about the office within the church. But I do want to remind you of like Ephesians 3, which we read last week, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which, Paul says, I was made a minister, diakonos. Now, we would certainly have to say that Paul, who went around planting churches and ordaining eldership in those churches, was not merely a deacon within the church. And yet he said he himself was diakonos. He was a minister to the church. He gave his life in service to the church. Later in that same book, he writes, but that you may also know of all my affairs, how I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful servant, diakonos in the Lord, will make everything known to you. So not only did Paul refer to himself as a diakonos, a minister of the church, but then he sent Tychicus to Ephesus to tell the saints at Ephesus how Paul was doing. And he said that he is a faithful servant of the church, and therefore he is a diakonos. So I'm trying to show you the wide berth that this word has. It can be used in terms of ministry. It can be used in terms of caring for somebody and carrying somebody's message. But it can also be used specifically as a particular office within the church. If you don't keep those two things clear, it will become confusing later. So hold on to that. There's confusion coming. All right, so let's start in the book of Acts. Turn to Acts 6. And we're going to talk about how it is that this office of deaconhood was first necessitated within the church, how it is that it came about, and you're going to see yet again how this word diakonos and the verb form of it, diakonia and diakoneo, you're going to see how those words are used in the affirmation of particular people who were given particular orders and jobs and offices within the church. Everybody there? Acts chapter 6. We're going to start reading at verse 1. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews. Now, the word Jews and the word native there are both added by the translator for clarity. What the actual text says is that the Hellenists rose up against the Hebrews. That distinction is the difference between those Jews who would become Grecianized. They spoke the Greek language. They were influenced by Greek society and Greek philosophy. And then there were those Hebrew Jews who mostly still spoke Hebrew, still stuck with the traditions of the Hebrew religion. So even though everybody we're talking about here are Jews, there was a distinction among them, almost like a class warfare between them. And so those who were of the Hellenists, even though they're all Jews, those that were Hellenists complained against those that were Hebrews, because people always argue with each other. People will always find something that is a difference between them so that they can feel victimized. Same thing happens here. It's still happening in our society. People never change. The Hellenistic Jews had a complaint against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. The words of food, again, are added by the translator. It is the daily serving. It is the word diakonia in the Greek. So they were complaining about the way that the church was serving and taking care of their widows. Now, Paul also tells Timothy very clearly, widows can be on what he refers to as the list, those who are truly needy, if they are widows indeed. So the church took on the task of caring for those who didn't have any other means of support. If they didn't have family, if their husband had died, if they didn't have children to care for them, then they could be like wards of the church. Then the church would take care of them. That is what the complaint is here. That the Hellenists were complaining that their widows weren't being served the same way as the traditional Jewish widows were being taken care of. Verse 2. And the 12, those would be the apostles, summoned the congregation of the disciples, the learners, the students of Christianity, and said, "It is not appropriate, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God." Okay, that's what the elders in the church are supposed to be doing. They're supposed to be committing their time to prayer, study of the word, teaching, preaching. And so they say, it's not appropriate for us to leave our job so that we can go and serve tables. You've come to us and you've complained about the service within the church, but we don't have the job, nor is it appropriate for us to go and take care of the serving of the widows. By the way, that is the word diakoneo, that word serve. So we keep seeing this concept of diakonos, of ministry, of serving coming up over and over again. The Hebrews were complaining about the daily service, diakonia. And then it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables, diakoneo. But here's their solution, verse 3, but select from among you, brethren, make sure they are believers, brethren, seven men of good reputation. There's the first requirement. Make sure that they have a good reputation, that people do know them and know that they are reputable, honest, trustworthy people. Seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. That means they have good discernment. They're going to make good decisions. Whom we may put in charge of this task. So find men who are actually going to take care of that, because we as the elders, the leaders, the apostles within the church, we can't give up our task, our job, which is prayer and spending time in the Word and bringing the pure gospel to you. So therefore, find seven men of good reputation, put them to that job, and we, verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Again, a really good demonstration of what the elders in the church are supposed to be doing: prayer, study of the Word, and the ministry of the Word. By the way, that word ministry of the Word is diakonia again. Luke keeps using that word over and over again. What we've seen is the diakonia of the serving of food. We've seen the diakoneo of service to tables. And now the diakonia, the ministry of the Word. And so in all aspects, whether it is serving tables, whether it is being, as we saw last week, an under rower, or whether it is to be an elder within the church, all of them have their assigned ministries. All of them have their assigned responsibilities. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And the statement found approval with the whole congregation. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid hands on them. Okay, so that introduces another concept of what it is to be a deacon within the church. There was the laying on of hands. Now, what is the significance of the apostles laying hands on them? That is what is come to be known as ordination. When people are given a particular position or a particular job or a particular responsibility or ministry within the church, people lay hands on them and ordain them. In Acts 14:23, we read that as Paul and his companions were traveling, that's one of the things that they did as they established churches in each city they passed through. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them, those elders, to the Lord, on whom those elders believed. So this process was that the apostles who had been taught from Jesus then taught men about the things that Jesus had taught them. And as they taught them, there were certain men who were of good responsibility, of good report, people who had a good reputation, and who had the intelligence to be able to understand the things that the apostles were teaching them, and had the capability then to also teach other people. As we'll see next week when we're talking about elders or bishops or overseers within the church, one of the characteristics that is essential to them is that they are capable of teaching. because that capability to teach continues the process that goes all the way back to the apostles who learned from Jesus, who then taught men who were capable of understanding it, who could then continue to teach it. And this ordination process was part of the recognition of those men. Now, this is an important thing to remember about ordination. And this is the difference between, let's say, the Catholic Church. Sure, let's say that. The Catholic Church. I just said it. Between the Catholic Church and the Protestant Church, we don't believe that authority lays within the church. The authority is the Word of God and God Himself. Therefore, when we ordain people who God has already made obvious that He has chosen for service. Here's what I'm talking about. When we ordained Micah as a deacon here, everybody already agreed that Micah was acting as a deacon. Everybody knew him. They knew his reputation. They knew what he was like. Therefore, when we opened the floor to, are there any objections to making Micah a deacon? There were no objections. Everybody went, well, yeah, that's the guy. Of course he's the next deacon. And that's what Paul is talking about. That you go and find people of good reputation, people who have the gifts. God has already gifted them with the abilities that are necessary for the churches in which they're going to serve. One of the more remarkable aspects of our history here at GCA is that every time we have had a need, and I'm really talking far beyond just spiritual needs. I mean, when we've needed a plumber show up. When we needed construction workers showed up. Whenever we've needed anything as a church, God delivers us a person who has that capability. And when it came time that we needed deacons, God gave us deacons and made it obvious that these were the people. So when we lay hands on people, we're not ordaining them as if we, the hierarchy of the church, are putting on them some special gift or ability. What we're doing when we lay hands on people is recognizing what God has already made obvious, and then we as a church ordain them into what God has already separated them for. Does that make sense?
Yep.
1 Timothy 3, turn over there for just a moment. 1 Timothy 3, and we're going to read from verse 8. The first part of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy has to do with overseers, has to do with bishops within the church, elders within the church. And we're going to talk about that at some great length next week. Today we're emphasizing deacons, and that's why we're picking up in verse 8. Paul is going to tell Timothy that before he ordains people into deaconhood, that they have to have certain qualities. They have to have certain abilities. This is not just a haphazard thing. These are people who are taking on responsibility within the church. That's serious business. That's not something you play around with. And that's why we're supposed to be careful before we lay hands on anybody and make them an officer within the church. In my own history, growing up in the church, I have seen a tremendous amount of damage done by people who were ordained deacons within the church. You know, I get together every second Tuesday of each month with a bunch of area pastors, and we have a breakfast. It's coming up this Tuesday, in fact. And listening to them all talk about their churches, and many of them are bigger churches than ours, some are smaller or equal to ours. And when I listen to some of them talk about the difficulties, the politics that go on in their churches, usually they're talking about their deacons. Usually the problems are, well, their board of deacons or their board of trustees or some other officers within the church are causing political upheavals within the church. We're very, very fortunate. We've been very, very blessed here at GCA that our deacons, for the most part, have not caused that kind of trouble. I did say for the most part. Looking at you, Tom. They have to be deacons, they have to have certain qualities, God-given qualities, God-given abilities before anybody lays hands on them and makes them deacons within the church. Verse 8 says, deacons likewise, the same way as elders, deacons likewise must be men of dignity. That means men who can be respected. Men who have a good reputation within the church and outside of the church. Dignified men. That means not flippant men, not arrogant men, not silly men. Men who understand the responsibility that they are taking on with the church. Therefore, they need to be grown up, dignified men. Not double-tongued. Not liars. Not people who are willing to say to you whatever it is you want to hear right here and now, and then later talk about you behind your back. Not a double-tongued person, somebody that's trustworthy, somebody who's going to tell you the truth, somebody who knows the truth and is not afraid to stand up for the truth. Not double-tongued. And not addicted to much wine. This is a very first century thing that he's talking about here. When you're living in the Middle East, it's hard to find clean, pure water. And so oftentimes they would drink wine, and oftentimes they'd mix the wine with water. But if a man wasn't careful, it was easy to become addicted to that wine. I would expand that concept in our day and age and say not addicted to much of anything. No drugs, no alcohol. Because a man who is easily addicted to something else is not going to be able to give his full service to the people who need his ministry work. So not a drunk, not somebody who's addicted to drugs, not a party animal, not addicted to much wine, and this is an important one, not fond of sordid gain. That means illegal gain. Not somebody who's in the whole church thing to make money. After all, especially in a situation like ours, it's the deacons that handle the money. It's the deacons that count the money. I don't even have a key to that box. Tom has that key. I think Micah has a key. And so they, when you give, they know who it is that gives and what the giving is like, and then they go in the back room and they figure out the banking and they take care of all that. I don't know what anybody in this church gives, and I want it that way because I don't ever want to play to somebody in particular who is a big giver. I don't want to be afraid to tell somebody the truth before Christ, especially if they're out of line. I want to be able to correct them. I want to be able to exhort them without having the fear in the back of my head that I might offend them, and they're a big giver, and so I wouldn't want to do that. And I also want to be equally fair with those people who don't really give anything. And you know who you are. I don't know who you are. But you know who you are. And so I want to be able to treat everybody fairly before the word, to hold everybody responsible to the word. Therefore, the deacons know all about the finances. They do the business of the church. They take care of the corporation of the church. They run all of that. I don't, so that I can devote my time to study of the word, to prayer, to prepare for teaching, and that's the way the church is designed to operate. So it's important, if you're talking about men who handle the money, it's important that they be of good reputation and not greedy for sordid gain, because next thing you know, they're going to pilfer, which is exactly what happened with Judas. He had the bag. So he used to steal out of the bag. So he was already sliding downhill long before he betrayed Jesus. So it's important that deacons be upright, that they be wise, that they not be double-tongued. and that they're not addicted to wine, or I would argue anything else, and that they're not fond of illegal money that they're stealing for themselves. But instead, this is what they're supposed to be like, that they hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Interesting language, deep language. The mystery of the faith. Mysterion is the Greek word. It's not like we think of mystery. We think of mystery like, oh, I don't know. Mysterion means previously unrevealed truth. It's a truth that Paul, in his time on earth, was able to reveal. And the particular mystery he's talking about here is the mystery of faith. Now, he's saying this to an audience that is largely committed to the law of God. They know the law of Moses. They know the Sinai law. And they believe that they can satisfy the righteousness, the holiness of God by their work, and that that is how they're going to get saved. Paul comes along in Christ and says, I'm going to show you a mystery here. You can be saved through faith in the finished work of Christ. You don't have to do the work. He did it. And now if you have faith in him, you can be saved eternally. And so as deacons, these are people who are supporting this previously unrevealed truth that God is now saving people, Gentiles included, through faith in Christ rather than the efforts and the works of the law of Moses. And deacons hold to that mystery of faith with a clear conscience, which means if they're dishonest, if they're doing things behind everybody's back, if they are double-tongued, if they are addicted to wine but they're trying to hide it, if they don't have the character that they publicly put on for the rest of us, then they're not going to have a clear conscience when they start talking about the mystery of faith in Jesus Christ, because they know that they themselves are not standing up toe-to-toe with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is necessary for them to be able to talk about Christ, to support the ministry of Christ, and to do so with a clear conscience, understanding it, believing it, being committed to it, not harboring in the back of their mind or in their imagination some other religious thought, but having that clear-minded focus on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, and let these, those deacons, let these also first be tested. Notice how serious Paul is about it. He doesn't say, you know, if they look good or if they give a lot of money or if they're big time in society or if they have a lot of political sway, you know, go ordain those, make those the important people in the church. Instead, he says, the people who have those characteristics, characteristics that I would argue only God can give you, if people have that characteristic, then let them be tested within the church, which is why, as I said a moment ago, when we ordained Micah, everybody went, yeah, because he's already being a deacon. He's already doing the ministry work. People already trust him. People want to confide in him. Therefore, he has all of the required characteristics that are necessary to be a deacon. Therefore, he's now been tested, and we can ordain him a deacon. So first let them be tested, and then let them serve as deacons. Serve as deacons. That is the particular office, as opposed to the general ministering to one another that is also called diaconia. This is the particular office. Serving as deacons, that is the word diakoneo again. If, there's a big if there, if they are beyond reproach. Because you don't want to have a deacon in your church who has a reputation out there in the society where somebody's going to say, you know that church over there, you know who they have as a deacon? You know, that that drug addict, that double-minded guy, that guy who robbed me. They've got him serving in their church. So if they are beyond reproach, if they've been tested, then they can serve as deacons. Now, verse 11 starts with the word women. This seems to be a reference to the women that are connected to the man who is a deacon. Let me emphasize that one more time. Man who is a deacon. Man who is a deacon. We'll get into the controversy in just a moment. But you'll notice that Paul is very gender specific when it comes to leadership within the church. Paul says that it is men who are going to serve in the church as deacons. But their women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate and faithful in all things. We're all looking at you, April. Pressure's on. And we all agree. When we agreed that Micah should be a deacon, part of our agreement was because we know him, we know his marriage, we know his wife. And we agree that, yeah, he's an upright guy. And even his wife agrees. That would have been an uncomfortable moment. If we said, has anybody got an objection to Micah being a deacon? And April puts her hand up in the air and goes, yeah, I got a big one. The women must likewise be dignified, not silly, not malicious gossips, even tempered. That's what temperate means. Not going off, not being angry, faithful in all things. And then let the deacons be husbands, the NASB says, of only one wife, and good managers of their children and of their household. Now that phrase, husband of one wife, is also a requirement for elders. So next week, when we talk about elders, bishops, overseers in the church, we're going to dig deeper into that phrase. So just hold on to that for one more week, and we will talk about the husband of one wife or the one woman type of man. They must also be good managers of their children and their own household. For those who have served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. So it's necessary then that you're able to look at their family, you're able to look at their household, you're even able to look at the job they have and the way they work as an employee. You're able to look at all that, size them up, test them to make sure that they are able to rise to the standard, because the standard is a very high standard. And those who serve well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. We are just so very fortunate here at GCA that, I mean, Tom's been a deacon longer than I've been alive. That's not true. Tom's been a deacon here at GCA, our longest standing deacon, and here's something I'm really proud of, and Tom should be proud of it too. Never, not once, never, not a single time has anybody from the congregation ever come to me and said, can I tell you something about Tom? I'm a little worried about Tom. You know, I'm not comfortable with the way he talks or handles the money, or I'm not sure I can trust him. That's never happened in all these years. That's remarkably commendable. We're very, very fortunate here that we have had some good, faithful deacons who understand that it is a very high calling. It's a very important job, and that deacons who perform well obtain for themselves high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Jesus Christ. I'm writing to you these things, hoping to come to you before long, but in case I am delayed, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. We talked about that verse last week. We are not the inventor of truth. We don't imagine the truth. We are the pillar and support of the truth that already exists. That's why we're told, preach the word. The emphasis is always on the word of God throughout the Bible. This is not left up to us as a church to start inventing stuff. And even as I say that, you can all right now think of denominations and churches somewhere in the world that are making stuff up, creating things out of whole cloth that can't be found anywhere in the Bible. We're told specifically, don't do that. And yet churches do it. We, as the Church of Jesus Christ, are the support function for the truth that is found in Jesus Christ. And by common confession, that means all of us in the church, by common confession, we all say, great is the mystery of godliness. And he who was revealed in the flesh, that would be Jesus, he who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, was beheld by angels, was proclaimed among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up into glory. That's a very early church confession. That is what we all believe. That is the fundamentals of the faith, and the deacons have to be willing and able to confess that, because that is the common confession of the church. Okay, now let's get into the controversy and then we'll call it a morning. Turn to Romans 16 for just a moment. This is the very end of the book of Romans. Whenever we talk about the fact that Paul is gender specific when talking about elders and deacons within the church, people who want to contend that women ought to have equal standing in the church as men, and that women ought to be able to serve as deacons or even preachers, when they contend that, they oftentimes point at two particular passages. They talk about Phoebe, who's mentioned here at the end of the book of Romans, or they'll talk about Deborah, who was a judge in the Old Testament. They won't go into any detail, and they usually won't exegete the passages about them, but they'll say, wait a minute, isn't Phoebe also referred to as a diakonos? Doesn't that mean that Paul considered her a deacon? That is why I spent so much time last week and this week emphasizing how that word diakonos and its verb forms are used. Sometimes Paul uses it as an office within the church, and sometimes he uses it to say this is someone who ministered. So, can women minister in the church? Well, yeah. I see it all the time. Here, I'm going to give you a quick example, and you're all going to agree. If you don't agree, get out. Jennifer showed up this morning with snacks and flowers for Mother's Day. She brought those roses with intention that the moms would be honored today. She's ministering to the moms in the room. And she's a woman. Is that okay with all of you?
Yep.
Yeah. What did she just do? She diakoneo. She ministered to you. And in that way, I can say Jennifer acted as a ministry to the church today. I didn't say she is an officer in the church today. I said she's capable of ministering today. That's the way that Paul describes Phoebe. Let's read it. Chapter 16 of the book of Romans, starting in verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church. That word, translated servant by the NASB, is the word diakonos. She is a minister, a servant of the church, which is in Cenchrea or Cenchrea. Okay, so there's a particular church body, there's a particular church group, And she, in that church group, ministers to them, helps them along. Therefore, Paul has her traveling with the people who are taking this letter to Rome, and then commends her, writes a letter of commendation here, and says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church that is in Cenchrea, this other city. Therefore, when she comes to you, I want you to know that she's not a stranger. She does believe the gospel, and she is capable of ministering within your church too. Verse 2, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever manner she might have need of you. For she herself also has been a, notice the next word, does not say leader in the church. The next word is, she has been a helper of many and of me, myself, as well. So Paul does not bestow on her the office of a deacon. Instead, what he says is, she's a helper. She's a minister. She's a saint. She knows the truth. She believes in Christ. She has helped me as well as helping the people in her home church. Therefore, when she comes to you, help her in whatever matter she might have need of you. Do you see the distinction between the way Paul uses the words diakonos and diakoneo, the verb forms of it? He makes distinctions between those who have the office within the church and the responsibility that goes with that office, and those who are just helpers within the church. And if you see that that is the multiple ways that Paul uses that word, you won't stumble when you get to Phoebe. You'll admit that, yeah, she was a helper within the church. Yes, she was a servant of the church, but she was not an official deacon within the church. One last place. Go to the book of Judges in the Old Testament. Before there were kings in Israel, there were a series of judges. You know some of the more famous judges. Guys like Samson was a judge. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. That sounds like a sentence. Judges chapter 4. We're just going to read the very short story of Deborah. Deborah was a judge in Israel. There's been some discussion about how many judges would be in Israel at any given time. We're talking about a whole lot of people, so if there was only one person whose job it was to sit in the gate and adjudicate between people, that would be an awfully large job. They'd have to be doing it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But for the most part, the judges were men. But then we read about this Deborah, who was also a prophetess, who was the wife of Lapidoth, and she was judging Israel at that time. Apparently, the reason that she was given the position of judge within Israel is because people recognized her as a prophetess. She was somebody who did hear from God. Therefore, she was capable of judging. Now, this judging thing went on until there were kings. These are political offices. She was not a priest. She was not serving in the temple. She was judging according to the law of God, according to the law of Moses. She was judging difficulties between people, the same way as judges act today in our court system. People who have a difference go before a judge, they argue their differences, and he adjudicates one from the other. That's what she was doing. That has, let me put a fine line under it, that has nothing to do with the church. It equally had nothing to do with the spiritual life of Israel. She wasn't serving as a priest. She was serving as a judge. And she used to sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. and the sons of Israel came up to her for judgment. And that's as much as we know about her. From there, the chapter goes on to talk about Barak and about a guy who ended up with a tent peg through his skull and how God actually raised up the woman who put the tent peg through his skull, makes every man in the room nervous. That's the rest of the chapter. Everything we know about Deborah is that she was a judge in Israel and that she was up in the hill country of Ephraim. That is not a good argument for women being deacons. It has nothing to do with the church. It was a political office, not a spiritual office within Israel. So if you take away Deborah and if you take away Phoebe, then you really don't have any argument, biblical or otherwise, but especially biblical, you have no argument to say that we ought to usurp the authority of men within the church that Paul establishes. Paul says that leaders within the church, elders within the church, ministering deacons within the church as an office, that's all men. But then he also allows that, yes, women have their place. He never argues that women are not as good as men. In fact, he's the same one who argues that in Jesus Christ, there's neither male nor female. We are equal before Christ. But when it comes to the organization of the church and the operation of his church, he decided to put men in charge. You might not like that. Women's Lib certainly doesn't like that. But it's still what the Bible says. So if we're going to continue to adhere to the sound doctrine of the Bible, if we're going to continue to live by and preach by the Word, if we're going to continue to stand toe-to-toe with what God has said in his instruction of the church that Jesus Christ is building, then we have to do it his way. Is that complicated?
No.
It's not difficult. By the way, if we do things his way, they just work better. If we do things rebelliously, it's not like he's going to bless that. It's not like he's going to look at us and say, well, you knew what my word said, but you decided for yourself to do something else. No, what he has said is, this is my church. I'm building my church. It's for my glory. It's for my purpose. You're supposed to do it according to my instruction, and his instruction is not complicated or confusing. Next week, we will talk about the office of bishop and overseer, and we will pay attention to the word, and I'm going to bring you some other quotes and articles from other people so that you don't think that what I'm saying is self-serving, so that you don't go, well, of course Jim would say that. That's Jim. Of course he's going to say elders have to have beards. Of course he's going to say that. Apparently majestic beards. So next week, we will talk about that. And then the Wednesday after that, we're going to have a rather unique Wednesday service that you're probably going to want to be here for. I'm just telling you now so you can start scheduling it in your head that a week from Wednesday, we're going to have a different kind of a Wednesday service. I'll leave you in suspense until then. Musicians, come on.
Thank you.
We appreciate you listening to this week's Salvation by Grace Sunday morning message. We encourage you to visit our website at salvationbygrace.org for books, Q&As, and our ever-expanding archive of audio sermons. And we invite you to join us next time when we gather around the Word and study the sovereign grace of God.